We are going through the scriptures. We call it Timeline of Truth. We're all the way to Exodus 20 after a couple of years. The reason I say a couple of years, Genesis is a third of all of biblical history. So we spent that much time because there's so much there. So out of the roughly 6,000 years of Bible history, 2,000 years of it is in the book of Genesis. So we haven't spent that much time, obviously, in the book of Exodus. So, but we are slowing down to cover the Ten Commandments. I think growing up in our churches, most of us probably covered the Ten Commandments in one lesson. Because in our culture, in our church culture, we like to breeze through things. And there's times to do overviews. I have an overview that I do the entire Bible in a half an hour. You can do that, but you don't get all the details. But when you rush through the Ten Commandments, you also don't understand what they're about either. So I really appreciated the first two we've covered so far. Anyway, let's look at what we have here today. I'll read the first seven verses. That's what we've covered so far out of Exodus 20. And then we'll cover the third commandment here. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. And then verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Summary statements that I have on the right for the three commands we've covered so far. We talked about the first one, and I honestly think I've misunderstood that all of my life. Just to give you an idea. By the way, we have Spanish kids upstairs, so I'm not sure if they're trying to tear down the wall or whatever, but that's what the thumping is. So, Josh, you want to sneak upstairs and just peek in the window and see if it's something organized. If not, you might want to let them know there's a class in here. So, or get them a less dull drill bit or something, whatever they're doing. Okay? Anyway, you shall have no other gods before me. I think we've misunderstood all of these years that as long as God is first, it doesn't matter who's second, third, or fourth. We've seen it as a priority or a sequential kind of thing. And I honestly believe after everything is said and done, that is not what it's saying. It's actually saying you shall have no other gods in my presence at all. And I think what we've done is we say as long as God has the figurative head, everything else is, it's okay to have other things. And what we say here, and I've used it in a summary sentence, nothing or no one but God is to be directing my life. So God is not just to be the top on the list. I think that's a misunderstanding of this command. He is to be the hub and center, and nothing else is to compete with God on that level at all. It's not God first. It's God only. It's God central. No other gods should be in my presence anywhere at any time. Nothing is vying for the position of director and controller of my life anywhere. Okay, so again, it's not God and then my wife and then my family and then my job or kind of priorities like that. No, God is to be directing all of that and in control of every relationship that is part of my life. All right? So that's what's on here. No one but God directing my life. Nothing competing with God in the God slot. He's the only one there. He is to be the hub and the controlling entity of every area of my life. Joshua, who's has the notes? Did I run out of notes? I have the notes. Here, Jen. There we go. Sorry about that. The stupid factor is high with me today. Okay, the second command, that the first one is you shall not have anything else elevated to the level of God in your life anywhere. The second one is you shall not bring God down to your level at any time. Number two there, it says there should be no self-defined version of God. When it talks about there's no graven or carved image or any likeness, and it goes on to explain it, in heaven above, on earth, the water under the earth, it's saying you can't demote God to be defined by you in some other fashion. All right? So in other words, they would bow down to idols. They would cut some of the wood, as Jeremiah says, and throw some of it in the fire. And the other half, they'd carve something and bow down to it. We used the verse last week, they worship the creature rather than the creator. And we might not bow down to a wooden idol or a stone idol. There are people that do that all over the world still. And there's still people in the United States that worship nature or other things. They worship creation. But we certainly end up choosing people that we idolize. That's the word I'm looking for. We idolize people, sports figures, music figures, Hollywood figures, spiritual figures, any of those. That is wrong, because we idolize them, or we redefine God to say God fits into my line of thinking. So what the Bible says really doesn't matter, because God wouldn't be that way in my mind. Okay? So we have to be careful that we're not defining God in the way we want. We define the God in the way He has revealed Himself to be. All right? So we're not bringing God down to our level. We're not demoting God. We're not defining our own version of God, which ends up being He's like something in creation rather than above creation and greater, smarter, holier, and all of that. Okay, so that's command number two. Any questions in the first two commands? We've spent the last 2 weeks on those. Verse 7 here, this is my summary before explaining it, but you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Another way to say this, we're not misusing God's name by our words or our actions. And I think each one of these commands, so far as I've studied them, I feel like I've so misunderstood it. I've so lined it out into some little tiny definition rather than what it means. And hopefully you'll see that again today. Number one here, let's go down through it. First, there's a prohibition. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Okay, the prohibition. God's telling us not to do something. Eight of the commands are negative, two are positive, right? So a lot of negative stuff. Part of being holy is negative. A lot of people in our day say that's politically incorrect. We don't like to be negative. We should always be positive in our sermons and all that. And it's like, wow, then you're excluding yourself from a lot of the Bible, right? The meaning of the name of God. Let's back up there. What is the name of God? There's two parts here. And I'll just put the word meaning here so you know where I'm at. Okay? The first part here is it could be His actual name. What's the name of God? And what we mean by that, it could be the word God, or some people Jehovah or Yahweh. All right? Actual name. So you're not misusing that name itself. The other part, which I believe it means that, but it includes this, but it does not, it's not limited to that, is what God's name represents as He has revealed Himself to us. Okay, so the name of God is just not, we're not just talking about a word. We're talking about what the word represents, okay, in all of that. So when we talk about God, the word God has a meaning, and it represents someone, and it represents some things about someone. Okay? So that's what we're talking about here. Now, what's the meaning of the word vain? I give three synonyms. Ideas? I know there's some words on the top of your head. Empty. That was my first one as well. Empty. Vain is empty. You should not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, in an empty way. What else? What's another word for it?
Worthless.
Worthless. All right. That's my second word on my notes. So. The other one maybe wouldn't be as common is the word common. The idea, you're using it just like it's nothing. Okay? It's common. I give you three other translations. I'm not big on some of these other translations, but sometimes the translations are like commentaries or interpretations, and that's what really these are. But the Holman Christian Standard Bible, it's a dynamic or a... what's the other word they use? Dynamic equivalent. It's a functional equivalent. That's the new phrase of the day. But they use it this way. Do not misuse the name of the Lord. And that, I believe that's what it's talking about. I think it's a good way to read it. Young's literal translation. If you want a literal translation, this is an older translation. You can usually find it free on the internet. And most Bible software packages throw it in for nothing kind of idea. But it says, thou dost not take up the name of Jehovah thy God for a, and it says, a vain thing. You don't treat it like an empty thing. Vain thing there. Okay? And then the NIV, 1984, there's a 2011 that totally destroys gender, believe it or not, in there. But so I define that. But they also use the idea of misuse. Same word as the first one there. So it says, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. All right. Questions or comments to that point? We're just defining right now. Okay, number two. How does this relate? This is more of a explanation here. Okay, and I at least break it down to at least three different things. My words. This is usually traditionally how we look at it. I think it includes this, but it's not limited to that. What I say. The first bullet underneath there is when we use it, and we might not think about it as much this way, but as an oath. I swear by God Almighty, so help me God. Right? That's probably something more familiar. When you go to testify, I think they still have you swear in the Bible. Maybe not. I don't know. The president usually does. And the oath of office. So help me God, they finish it up with. As an oath. By the way, is it wrong to take oaths in God's name? Dory's shaking her head no. Everyone else? I think I have blank stares from. I do have Deuteronomy 6:13 in your notes. Let me read it to you. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him, and shall take oaths in his name. Or oaths. Oaths in his name. So it's not wrong in and of itself. Okay, to take an oath. That's a little different than I had thought, but I'm going to tell you even something that I think God has improved on. The idea there is that I think take oaths in his name with the idea that when you promise something, you're promising it before God. Not necessarily using his name to do it, but you understand that every business transaction is a transaction done before God. I think I can back that up in a little bit. Okay? He's not saying, say so help me God. Does that make you more honest if you throw that in there? It might make you more dishonest. Honestly, you know, it depends. Because if you're going to actually do it with God's help or not, kind of thing. So anyway, there's at least three different ways to see this and how it would defile or go against this command. As an oath here, letter A, and I won't write everything out for sake of time, but I'll read it. Swearing, and not what I'm saying swearing as in saying bad words now, we're saying taking an oath. Swearing by God's name, something to be true when it is not true, when it is not. Okay? So in other words, you're using God to validate your truthfulness. You're calling him into witness when you're lying. You're just validating your lie. I swear. I swear. Which means you swear by God. That's short for swearing by God. you're saying something's true when it's not. You're trying to make it true or fake that it's true because of what you say. Letter B, swearing by God's name for trivial matters. And I honestly believe it's not the formula that it's talking about here. After everything's said and done, I don't think it's saying use this formula if you take an oath. And only for these things, but not for these things. The idea is that you're not to be saying, so help me God for everything that you do. But I honestly don't think that's really the point anyway. And we'll get to that. But you're not supposed to be just using God's, you know, I promise before God that I'll clean my room, you know, or whatever. It's, you're not supposed to belittle God's name by using it in any fashion. Is it wrong to say, so help me God in a courtroom or if you're taking an oath of office? I don't think it's wrong. It just should not be the norm. And I'll explain why here shortly. Letter C here, what does God say about this? And this is why I think this is really not talking about a formula. Take oaths in God's name is almost like saying in light of who God is and what he is. Okay? It's in light of his character, in light of his attributes. What does God say? We are to speak the truth always. It's interesting, when Jesus talks about taking oaths, he addresses this and he says, you really don't need to do that anyway. Look at what he says in Matthew 5, 33 to 37, and that's in your notes here. It says, again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear, idea, swear by God, if you will, at all. It's unnecessary at all. Neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is it's his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair or white hair, white or black. And apparently what the Jews had gotten to do is, there's certain levels of honesty based upon what you swear by. Oh, you know, you swear by heaven or earth. I swear by the ground of earth or whatever. But if you say or heaven, then, well, you really, really mean it. Or you really, really, really mean it. Okay, so different levels of honesty or sincerity about your honesty, okay? What does Jesus say? But let your yes be yes and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. What I believe he's saying is, and I actually think he's affirming the third command, he's saying every word that you say should be what you mean to say. There's no vagueness, ambiguity, or dishonesty, and you should never, ever have to say, cross my heart and hope to die, stick a needle in my eye, or whatever else it can be. Whatever you say should be truthful and honest all the time. And that is in light of the name of God. That is in light of who he is. You know that he sees everything you say. So saying, cross my heart, or may God strike me down, or whatever, is redundant because he knows everything that you say. And he knows the veracity and accuracy of everything you say. Does that make sense? So I think it's in light of this. It's like, you are responding to what God says. It's not the formula. It's recognizing that there's nothing to add to your yes or your no. Yes should mean yes, and no should mean no in everything that we say. Okay? So it means total honesty in how we talk. That's what Jesus' plan was. So as an oath, here's the second area here. As a condemnation. Now this is when we say swearing. This is oftentimes what we think of. Take the Lord's name in vain. I believe it includes this. I just believe it's not all that it's talking about. But when you tell God to damn something, there's a lot of issues with that. Number one, you're making you higher than God. It sounds like, right? Because you're now his boss. You also are working outside of the character of God, because it's not God's will that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. You're violating his character as he has revealed himself to be. Right? So there's that idea. It also violates a broad principle and found in Ephesians 4:29 that says, let no corrupt communication. It doesn't have to use the word God or a form of God at all. And by the way, I don't know about you, but I wrestle with some of this. Not from a swear word standpoint, but the side parts that come from that. I don't use gosh darn, but that's an example. That's saying the same thing. It's just lighter. It's just replacing words with other words. My one, if I have to share, you have to have my honest thing, is I say doggone it. And you say, what's that got to do with God? It has everything to do with God, because that's just replacement words. I told you when I was in the Army years ago, the Army's very profane. The military's very profane. I work with the military right now up at Camp Dodge. Swear word just abundant. Everything is just like that. And my sergeant, years ago when I was in Georgia, he said, I just realized something, Subaru. And I said, what's that? And he says, you have a replacement word for every one of my swear words. I said, shoot, instead of something else. I said, doggone it, instead of something else. And he was right. So I'm lesser, maybe less offensive, but no less missing the point. I'm just replacing that. So I believe we're not taking God in his right light when we use substitute words for the same thing. Now, I don't think it's wrong to say ow when you hit yourself with a hammer, because ow means it hurt. But when you say something else that invokes God or replaces that invocation of God with something else, are we not just being that, just more Christianized? Right? The Bible says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification. What's edification? Something that builds up, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Our speech is to build, and that's why it's hard to teach this, because I wrestle with that. How to say it in the right way, in a way that builds rather than tears down. James 3:10, out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Right? That's the idea. And again, it includes swearing, but it includes all corrupt communication, right? And that is what God wants in our lives. He wants pure speech. He wants pure thoughts. The last one, and number two here, I call it a triviality or filler. In other words, it's just, oh my God, oh my God. Sorry to use that, but that's even a texting phrase, right? It's just a filler. And I don't even want to use it or even explore all the ways we do it. But like I mentioned, gosh, or it's just filling it in. Everything's God, God, God. And it's like, who are you talking about? They aren't talking about anyone. So they're treating it like, almost like lesser than the word as a filler, right? That does not take the name. That is a taking the name of God in vain. Another form of that. Questions or comments on number two? Okay, number three, my accuracy. I'm going to put those down here for sake of space, okay? So, my accuracy. If my words is what I say, my accuracy is who I am talking about or how I am talking about him. Now, let me cover these briefly here. There's different ways to look at it here, but it's possible for us to use God as a facade of fakery. In other words, we use God as a shell for our Phariseeism. We don't really believe in him. We don't really walk in him. We just use God. We know how to talk church ease. That's what we're talking about here. We're just faking it. We know what to say. We know how to pray because it's not real. We're just faking it. That's using the name of God in vain. That's just using him for your paint on the outside of your whited sepulcher. Okay? Another one, as an excuse for unbiblical actions. It could be God told me this, which is mysticism, which I believe people have a hard time proving. Okay? If it violates the word of God, he didn't tell you to do it. I don't care what you ate the night before. But it's an excuse for unbiblical behavior. Well, God told me to do this, and now he's saying not do it because you had bad things happen or what? Okay? Even like you can go all the way into like the, what's the Romans that went into Jerusalem? Help me out. Crusaders, thank you. Wow. Okay, thank you very much. The Crusaders, they blame that on God. We're going to purge, whatever, you know, kill people, rape and steal in the name of God. Don't other religions do that too? I mean, they do, but we do that. We say, well, God's in it. God was part of my church split. God was part of my marriage split. God was part of me doing this and that, you know, getting fired from my job and all that. And it's like, oh, well, actually, no, he wasn't. You failed to function as a individual. Don't blame God on it. Okay? That doesn't mean God can't take you from there where you need to be, but don't blame God on unbiblical behavior, unbiblical choices. What I am to do is I'm to use God as an accurate statement about who God is and how he's revealed himself. When we talk about God, it shouldn't even be jokes. I don't really like heaven and hell jokes and meeting St. Peter at the gate and all that kind of stuff. Is that not just trivializing who God is and what he said about himself and even about heaven and hell? Okay, number 4 on the back here. My actions. I believe all of this is under taking the name of God in vain. My accuracy, yeah, I already. Who I represent. Understanding that all I do represents God. I guess there's nothing more to write, but there's some space for notes. Just one of the most basic and ironic things that I see almost every day when I head to work is someone speeds by me with a fish on the back of their car. Not like a trout fish, but I mean, you know, the ichthys. What does this represent? What are they saying that they are? A Christian. I was heading to camp one year, bringing some teens up to camp, I think it was. I think that's what it was. And a church van full of teens sped by me. I was going the speed limit. I try to always go the speed limit. And I'm not saying this to be judgmental, but in my mind, I'm like, how ironic. We're breaking the law, right? I mean, they sped by me. They're breaking the law so they can take teens up to camp so we can teach them about God who created authority that we're supposed to yield to. I'm like, it's missing the whole point then. Why even go to camp if we're ignoring the God that we want to, and I'm only doing that because I knew they were heading to camp, right? It has nothing to do with camp. But that's it. We represent God, and his name is either upheld and honored or defiled by our actions. Fair? We represent his name, so I think it's more than just swearing, what we think of as swearing, and that's the little tiny thing that I've thought about all my life. It's what I say, how I say it, and what I do that represents God's name throughout all of my life. So taking the name of the Lord in vain is how we represent him all throughout life, not just, but including the words I say. Okay? God is to be the central focus of my life, thoughts, and actions, and that should be evident by my thoughts, words, and actions. Okay? This takes us to the Lord's Prayer. Isn't this interesting? In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, what? What's the first part of the Lord's Prayer? Hallowed be your name. What does that mean? The idea is, Lord, by my life, may your name be honored or made holy. That is not a phrase to say. It is a life to live. Here's two other translations. So pray this way: Our Father in heaven, may your name be honored. And the implication is by me. May what I do honor your name. That's the idea. Therefore, you should pray like this. This is the CSB. Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. And again, it's by our conduct, by our words, by our thoughts. Psalm 29, 66, 96, 115. We're out of time here. But the idea is, it says, bring glory to his name is the idea. Ascribe glory to God's name. It's something we are to do by our actions and words. There's two more parts here. Number five is the penalty. It says in the passage here, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. The punishment here, New American Standard, the 1995 version, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. You wonder why all Romans 3 says that the law doesn't create people, doesn't make them righteous. It shows that all people are guilty before God. When you start thinking that even when we violate the character and nature of God by our actions, we're violating his name, and therefore we are indeed sinners in need of Savior, it's not hard to even think that we can't get through the first commandment, let alone the third commandment, and being condemned and need Jesus as our Savior, right? Young says, for Jehovah acquitteth not him who taketh up his name as a vain thing. All right? He does not acquit him. He does not count him guiltless. He doesn't send him on his way. Now again, is there forgiveness in this? Absolutely. First, as a believer, as a sinner, we can believe on Jesus as our Savior. He has fulfilled the law. We aren't made righteous by fulfilling the law, but it doesn't make these things any less essential in our lives as they understood as applying to New Testament believers. There's nothing in here in the first three commands so far that violate anything that we should be living right now. We should honor God. We should have him as the center of our lives. We should not define him as our own God in our own image. And we are not to misuse his name. Last passage, it's at the bottom of your notes here. Philippians 2, 9, 10, and 11. And I don't have anything to add other than God's name makes a difference. It says this, therefore God has also highly exalted him, talking about Jesus, God the Father has highly exalted him, Jesus, God the Son, and given him the name which is above every name. And notice what will evoke, not just people swearing and taking the Lord's name in vain as we traditionally think about it, but at the name of Jesus, every time the name of Jesus is mentioned, people will bow. And every tongue of those in heaven, earth, and under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. You think that a name such as Jesus doesn't make any difference? It most absolutely does and will for all eternity. We are not to be misusing God's name by what we say, by what we mean by what we say, our accuracy, and by what we do. All of those things represent the name of God. Questions or comments? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for teaching us how vain we are at times with your person, your name, your character. Lord, I so often falter in this area. Lord, not only by what I say in those Christianized swear words, so to speak, but also how I represent you. And I pray, Lord, that you would help me to honor your name, make your name holy by my words, thoughts, and actions. And I pray the same for all of us. Lord, may we represent you by what we say. May no corrupt communication proceed out of our mouths, but what builds up and edifies, so that we may honor and glorify you. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.